have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to the book of St. John's Gospel, chapter 2. St. John's Gospel, chapter 2. Begin reading with verse 4. Amen. I want to thank you for being here tonight. Pray God will bless you for making the sacrifice, being in the house of the Lord. Amen. God is going to touch us, minister to us. Amen. Glory. Verse 4. Let's go back and start reading it to first, if you don't mind. He's not but three other verses. On the third day, there was a wedding in the Canaan of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour is not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of the purification of the Jews, containing 20 to 30 gallons apiece. And Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some now and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. And the master of the feast had tasted the water that had been made wine and did not know where it came from. But the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine. And when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. But ye have kept the good wine until now." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your word. We ask, God, for the glory of your Holy Spirit. God, we believe you to reach down and touch, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Father, minister to us and make us, God, to sit in heavenly places with you. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Praise God. Would you reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look him right in the eye and say, "Hey, God's ready for you to do something." I want to talk to you tonight for a few moments on a subject I'd simply entitle Engaging the Missional Mandate. Amen. Engaging the Missional Mandate. Somebody said, "No, wait a minute, preacher. What's that all about?" Well, that simply means we want to start doing what God called us to do. Amen. The church has a mission. We're not here just to be a wonderful place on the side of the road. We're not supposed to be building magnificent edifice for everybody to see. We're not supposed to come together and have this great, wonderful fellowship where everybody just gets to come and be who they are and act who they are. We have a mandate from God. Amen. I hear Jesus when he said, "Breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." I'll give you a better definition. Acts chapter 2. Amen. Or Acts chapter 1, verse 7. Amen. He tells them, he said, "Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And then you shall be witnesses of me into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the world." Amen. Now let me put that in Alabama terms. I'm going to give you the baptism of the Spirit. That Holy Ghost anointing is going to help you reach Alabaster. It's going to help you reach Shelby County. It's going to help you reach Alabama. It's going to help you turn America upside down. And then it's going to branch out all over the world. And can I tell you, God's message has not changed. God's message is still the same. The prime directive of the church is to win the lost and dying of this world. Could you say amen? "Oh, preacher, you're crazy." No, I'm not. The church sometimes loses its prime directive. We sometimes get caught up in making everybody happy. We preach sermons so everybody feels good when we get through. We've got preachers preaching on prosperity. Well, all you ever hear is about how great it's going to be and how wonderful you're going to get blessed and all that kind of stuff. But can I tell you, if we're not winning souls, God's not going to waste his time with us. Hello. I like Jack Hayford's idea. The church on the way in California, if you are working in his church, even if you're just pushing a broom as a cleanup man, if you haven't won somebody to the Lord, you ain't qualified. Hello. They'll come to him and say, I want a job. He said, as soon as you win somebody to the Lord, come back and see me. Amen. You know why? His privilege is this. If they ever win one person to the Lord, it'll become addictive. And if they've ever won one, they'll win two. And if they win two, they'll go for three. And can I tell you, that's one problem we have in the church. We have multiplied hundreds of people in our churches that have never felt the joy of watching somebody in an altar pray and seek the face of God and see them born again and see that smile go across their face. And can I tell you, if it ever happens, it's addictive. You just want to see it again and again and again. Could you say amen? Say, well now, preacher, you read about Jesus turning the water into wine. Ain't got nothing to do with a missional mandate. Oh, but I beg to differ. Every story in the scripture has two sides. Everything you read in the Bible is like a pancake. There's two sides to it. You just got to flip it sometime to get it. Glory. You say you're going to change the scripture? No, sir. I do not agree with some of the speakers at the General Assembly who made the statement that this word of God was not the will of God for today, but the will of God for that day and must be translated to our present day reality. I'm sorry. The word of God was good 2,000 years ago. It's still good right now. Oh, but we got to change. You can't change something that don't change. Hello? What did the Bible say about God? In him is no invariableness, neither is there shadow of turning, but God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is no translation of scripture that's going to bring it to a more modern ideology except those we create in our own mind. Oh, that's good preaching. I'm fitting out to amen myself to death. I got some of you looking at me like, well, I like a more modern. Yeah. If it's different from the original text and it's different from the Word of God, you don't need it. One reason why I don't like a particular verse of the Bible has 184 mistakes in it. They match up perfectly with another Bible called the Mormon Bible. The difference between it and the Mormon Bible, it's got some extra wrote by John Smith. But the mistakes in the original text are the same in both. Makes me wonder where they got their translation from. Left out scripture, they said, wasn't in the original text. Isn't that amazing? Hello? I know I can leave that alone, but I don't want to. It's time some of us woke up and realized it ain't what I want to hear. It's the word of God I need to hear. Amen. But now see, here's the problem we got in the church. And y'all know I like cowboys. Ain't no doubt about it. Y'all know that I watch old-fashioned cowboys and I've studied them and watched them, and I like anything that's got to do with the Old West. I get involved in it. I'm a history buff. One of my favorite vacations is Williamsburg, Virginia, and going into old Jamestown and all that kind of stuff and digging around, watching how they do things. And I was doing a little research one day. Y'all remember when they used to have stage coaches? Surely some of y'all saw the tales of Wells Fargo. Glory. Amen. Some of you older ones have. The younger ones may not have. But, you know, they used to have the stagecoach. It would seat comfortably about six people. Had about five or six horses in the front. Had a guy riding and another with a shotgun. That's where the idea came. If I got shotgun, getting in the front seat. I was in Romania. Nobody fought for that front seat. Matter of fact, I started getting the front seat. You know how most people tell a preacher, get in the front seat. Brother Floria, who was from America, was with us, grabbed me. He said, Brother Ken, you sit in the back with me. I said, yes, sir. He's my interpreter. I thought we were going to discuss something. I got in the back seat. Here come another man out. Y'all going to meet him in a couple of weeks. He's a friend of mine, Tom George. He said, let him sit up there, that dead man's seat. Because in Romania, they figure if you have a wreck, that's the one most likely to die. I thank Brother Florian for that, because when Brother Tom come out, you could tell he really didn't want to sit in that seat. Glory. And if you ever rode with a real Romanian driver, you don't even want to be in the back seat. Brother Tom explained to somebody the other day why you don't like to be in that seat, because a lot of times you run up on them wagons that the gypsies are driving. They got a mule in the front and a big old pole running out the back, and it's just in front of where you'd be sitting, where it comes right through the windshield. And that's what they run up on most. And most of the time they'll run up on that wagon going 5 miles an hour and they're going 100. and they run up behind it right the last second to cut out behind it. And if there's a truck coming, they hope they miss them. Lord, hello. But back in the old days, you had two prices or three prices that you could get to ride on the stagecoach. If you paid the premium price, you got to sit in the seats on the front right under the driver because there was less dust in your face. And it was a nice place to sit. And the air would rotate through and the dust wouldn't be in your face. And it was a pretty even ride because you were sitting almost on the front wheels, so you got a good balance when you were riding. If you paid less, you got to sit in the other seats in the back. But now notice this. If you had a breakdown, the people on the back seats had to get out and watch. Folks in the front seat could stay in where it was nicer, not out in the sun, and they didn't have to help with nothing. Those on the back seat didn't help a whole lot, but they had to get out so that it wouldn't have their weight while they were working on changing a wheel or pushing it out of mud or whatever they had to do to fix the stagecoach. There was a third rider who could pay to have his baggage loaded and ride on top for free. Problem was, every time something happened, he had to help. If they stopped to water the horses, he had to go get the bucket of water and bring it to the horses. If they had to feed the horses in between stage stops, they would actually give the bag of feed to those people and they'd have to go out and feed the horses. If they got stuck in the mud, they had to help get out of the mud. If they broke a wheel, they had to help them lift the wagon while they changed the wagon wheel out. And if both wheels broke, they had to take one of the horses and go get help while the other men stayed there and waited with the passengers that took care of them. What it basically amounted was, the only ones riding for free was the ones paying the full price. The only ones riding partially free was the ones paying the other. But those that didn't pay nothing were expected to work to get the ride that was going to carry them where they were going. Some of y'all sitting there say, "Preacher, where are you going with this message?" I don't know of any of us that's paid one dime to return our salvation. I don't know of any of us that's paid anything toward the relationship that we have with God. Somebody said, "I pay my tithes." That didn't get you saved. Amen. You are not saved by something you've done, but by the grace of God. Therefore, the price is paid in full, but not by you. It is by the owner of the line. And the only way you're going to get the ride that's going to carry you where you're going is that when time comes to work, you're there to do whatever's needed to make sure the ride keeps going smoothly. Can I tell you right now, some of us need to realize we're not here on a free ride to glory. There is a work to be done, and God has commissioned the church that we win a lost and dying world, that we become a lighthouse to that world. And every one of us tonight has a mandate in our life to tell the world there is a God that can change their life, that there is a way, there is a truth, there is a life that is better than anything they've ever had. Woo. Somebody said, "Preacher, how'd you get that out of turning water into wine?" We get so hung up on that. I've heard so many people argue it's all right to drink because Jesus turned the water into wine. Any of y'all ever researched wine? I have. I used to be pretty good at it. I know the difference between Chardonnay and Martinet. I know there are white wines and red wines and what you're supposed to eat with which one. But I found out something about modern day wine. It don't have enough alcohol after it's fermented, so they add alcohol to it. Had a guy tell me one time he could drink because Jesus turned the water into wine. I said, "Dude, get you a glass of water, sit out at the table. If it turns into wine, have at it. But don't get man-made junk and holler, you got a miracle." Come on, church. Oh, that's good preaching. The story of Jesus turning into water into wine is nothing more than simple parable of what we're supposed to be doing. Notice what happened. Jesus gets to the feast. They're having a big wedding feast and they're bailing out. They're having a good time. And about that time, they run out of wine. It's like us running out of punch. Ain't got nothing to drink. There's still a lot of the hors d'oeuvres. See, I said that right. They used to call them horse dervers. Glory. Them little finger things. They still got a whole bunch of the peanuts over there. You can't eat all that without something to wash it down. And this thing's been going for a while. Most Jewish wedding celebrations last a day or two. And they're out of wine. Jesus' mama comes up and she said, look, these folks are friends of mine. They're about to be embarrassed. Everybody's fixing to have to go find something to drink if you don't do something. And he said, what do you got to do with me? It's not my time. Now I want you to notice she understood. He was a young man, understood the ideology that if I'm going to have authority, I've got to respect authority. You know what's wrong with most people today? They want authority without respecting the authority of those who have authority over them. If you don't understand authority, you will never have authority. Oh, that's good preaching. Do you remember when Jesus came to the centurion, the Roman centurion? And the centurion said, my daughter or my son is sick, or there's some people sick at my house. And Jesus said, let's go to your house. He said, that's not necessary. He said, what are you talking about? He said, I understand authority. I have men under me, and I understand if I speak a word, they do what I say. They don't question it. And I believe you are a man of spiritual authority, that if you speak the word, it will happen in my house just like you said it. So if you'll just speak into my family the peace and the power we need, I believe time I get home, everything's going to be all right. Hallelujah. Jesus' mama understood Jesus wasn't going to circumvent her authority. Even though he was the Son of God, he would never circumvent the authority of his mother. She turned around without even getting an answer and said, whatever he says, do it. Don't question it. Now, y'all may not have mamas like that, but I had one like that. If she told me to do something, she figured I'd do it, because she knew if I didn't, next time I got in reach, she's going to bust me upside the head with something. She wasn't particular about whatever was in her hand either. She wasn't good at chasing, because she'd tell me right quick, I ain't chasing you, but you're coming back. When you do, you're mine. Of course, the problem I have, if I run too far, my daddy would get me. And if mama wasn't bad enough, daddy was worse. Hello? She said, whatever he says, do it. Now notice this. All of a sudden, Jesus is standing there. He don't argue with his mama and go to her and said, look, I told you it ain't time yet. Get it through your head. Speak to the hand. I told my daughter the other day, if the hand goes up in front of me one more time, they're going to call her nub. Glory. Hello? You see her come in with a bandage on her arm, you're going to know that hand got in the wrong place one time too many. There are bad habits you don't need to have. Hello? Jesus turned to those guys and said, see those pots over there? Go get them. Now I want to show you how obedient these guys were. They knew that these pots were defiled. They were used for the purification of dead bodies. That's all they were used for. That's why they're empty. I mean, you're having a party, and you got some buckets over there that'll hold 25 to 30 gallons of juice. You're going to fill them up to be sure you don't run out. These were there for the purification of the dead, but notice they didn't turn around and say, hey, we can't use them pots. He went and got them. And they carried them. The Bible said they filled them to the brim and bought them back. All of a sudden, Jesus says, take them now to the governor of the feast. Notice something. They didn't look at him and say, dummy, we just got water. We ain't put no Kool-Aid in here. We ain't done nothing. See how old some of y'all are. We ain't dropped fizzies in them. These young kids know what it's like. It wasn't nothing like getting a glass of water and turned into a root beer with one little old tablet. Glory. Hello? Look at some of y'all acting like y'all don't know what I'm talking about. Glory. Surely they had fizzies where you were raised. Glory. My Lord. Y'all going to act like you don't even know what a Tootsie Roll is in a little bit. Glory. They carried to the guy at the top of the feast. He turned around and said, my God, they have saved the best. He goes, Timson, usually you use the best to start with, but you saved the best for last. I know some of you sitting there say, well, that's great, preacher. What's that got to do with the church? Here's the great commission of the church. Go get those dead, empty pots. Take them to the place where they can get the water. Put the water in them so that they're filled up with something inside instead of being empty anymore. And then see to it they get where they're supposed to be before you let them go. Come on, church. Amen. You say, what are you talking about? We pass dead, empty pots every day. People whose lives have become so dry and dead, they've got nothing going on in their cells. They need the water, which is the Word of God. They need the anointing, which is the blood of Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit to fill them up so that they've got something in their life. And that is a commission to the church to go into all the world and to grab those old dead pots that's got nothing going for them, don't have any joy, don't have any hope, has nothing to look forward to tomorrow, and bring them down to the place where we can pour the Word and the love and the joy of God into their heart and give them a life that's worth living. Could you say amen? I had a guy tell me one time, he said, preacher, you're crazy. We don't need them kind of people in the church. That's the kind of people the church ought to be made up of. You get a dead pot, put some juice in him, he ain't never going to forget what it was like being dead. Hello? I'm a little unconventional. Some of y'all figured that out since I've been here. But you don't really know how unconventional I can be. I've been in New York and walked through the Bowery. I may lose some of you, but I really don't care. I'm going to tell you what I did. I'm trying to witness to a bunch of winos, so I bought a bottle of wine. I sat down, opened the cork, and they sat down with me. I handed it to them, and they passed it around drinking. You said, well, my God, preacher, why'd you do that for? Because I needed to have a captive audience. They were not going to pay attention to me unless I helped them because they were hurting. You helped them get drunk? No. They didn't have enough in that to get drunk. They had enough in that to keep them there for about 15 minutes while I talked to them about Jesus. And they passed that bottle around. We were talking about the love of God and what God could do in their heart. And when I got up, four of them walked down the alley with me, got in the car and rode with me to Long Island, ended up in an altar that night. We got them in a halfway house. Two of them became preachers of the gospel. Two of them became members of the pastor's council of that local church before it was over with. And I guarantee you, it was the best money I ever spent because I got people out of the gutter and brought them to the house of God and saw God do something in their life. You say, preacher, that's not necessary. My Bible said go into all the world, not just where it's clean and nice and talk to the good people, but let everybody know there is a God that loves you, that can change your life. Woo! He said, go get the dead pots, the empty pots, fill them up. Every one of you knows somebody who needs Jesus. And I'm not going to be much longer, but you know, one of the biggest problems we got in the church, we get somebody saved, we think, my God, we've done it. That's just the beginning of our obligation. We don't just get them saved. We're supposed to disciple them, teach them the Word of God, help them make it. I remember when I got saved at Buell, life took some drastic changes for me. I went to church, but it wasn't because I wanted to be in church. Most of the time I went to church just to be going. I didn't care nothing about no preaching. They got too heavy with it, I eased out the back door and left it with them. I got saved. I'm wanting to go to church because I want to be there, but I'm having to make some drastic changes. A few weeks ago, there was a young man visited with us. His name was Adam Kelly. Sat over in the back corner. His dad was a very good friend of mine. Matter of fact, his dad and his uncle and another young man in the Buell Church was the ones that got me to go to church. They kept picking at me about going, and I guess subconsciously that's why I ended up there. But I got saved. They didn't go, well, praise God, we got him saved. Let's leave him alone now. Man, they began to work on me. We went home from church that night, and I walked in the back door and reached up and got me a cigarette, put it in my mouth and started to light it up. And that boy looked at me and said, "Hey, you got saved." I said, "I didn't die." He said, "You're supposed to." I said, "What that mean?" He said, "Well, you're supposed to die and have a new life. And a new life, you don't have to do that stuff no more." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, fellas, I still want this thing bad." They said, "We'll help you." Man, they throw down in the living room, the kitchen of my mom and dad's house, start praying. Ain't nobody there but us anyway, but they throwing down having church. We got so excited, we was running around out in the yard shouting. Now, you got to understand something, eh? Gopher holes and stuff like that, you can step in a swamp. And we got there running around in sage, running around. We could have stepped on a snake or anything. Of course, it's February. If we'd have got a snake then, we'd really been in bad shape. But we could have got one of them gopher holes or something like that and broke a leg. We was running and shouting. I went all the way around the house in the dark. Come back around, I said, "My God, I feel so good. I got 4 cartons of cigarettes and burn them." We was tearing them up, put them on there, put a little kerosene on them and lit them. We was shouting all over the place around them cigarettes. You'd have thought we was a bunch of heathens. I got so excited. I said, "Fellas, if you can do that, can y'all help me with this?" I went over and opened up the glove compartment, got a pack of pills out, big old bag. And they weren't sugar pills. There was a little bit of anything you wanted in there. I didn't have prescriptions because I didn't take them one at a time. I took them by the handfuls. But I walked over to the creek, went down by mom and dad's house, and I'm sitting there holding it, and I'm shaking that one. There was one left in it. Something inside said, "Hang on to that one for morning." Huh? Y'all sitting there like, "You ain't never had that problem. Them things will talk to you." I finally got that last one out. I hope nobody down the creek fished any in the next few days, but I could see them down there eating the brim going, "Boy, that's the best brim I ever had." Glory. We were sitting there, and I sat down in the car seat, turned the radio on for something, and I heard something. I got out and looked. Now, church, this is the providence of God. I went to church to buy booze because I wanted to get ripped some more so I could kill myself. There was a bottle of vodka under my seat, stuck in the springs where I kept it hid. I'd forgotten all about it, and when I sat down, I heard it. We got it out, and I'm thinking, had I found that a couple of hours ago, I would have done that, went back in that house and finished what I started. I wouldn't be here anymore. But I got a God made me forget about something I kept around all the time. And I reached in those springs and I pulled that thing out, and we were sitting there looking at it. And I said, "Hey, fella." I threw it in the guy. I said, "What?" And he turned around, dodged, hit this big old rock out by the what we call the tack house. He had busted all over the place. I said, "Oh my God, what was that?" And I said, "Just something I've lived by for a couple of years." Man, we got to shouting. I didn't even know what Holy Ghost was. I shouted. They were shouting. I shouted with them. Seemed like a thing to do. God saved me. I never forget, I got to go into revival the next week. You know, Church of God used to think somebody got saved need to have revival. Of course, they still believe you got to have one every 2 or 3 weeks. They have more than anybody's there or not. But we started revival the next week after I got saved. It was already scheduled. Man, up there preaching, and I was finding out all kind of new stuff. Faith, coming to the Lord. Y'all know the word rapture ain't in the Bible. Huh? This guy got up, preached on the rapture. I got excited, went to the preacher, and I went home and started digging. Y'all ain't figured out about something. I don't just listen to people. I go find out what they say is true. Even then, I was that way. I went home and I had an old concordance that belonged to my dad, and I flipped that concordance out, went through it, and all of a sudden I found out the word rapture ain't in the Bible. I called a preacher next morning. I said, "Dude, lied. Got me all excited about something that don't exist." He said, "You got a minute?" And I said, "Yep." Some of y'all may remember old Papa Duck, L.S. Duckworth. He pastored Pelham years ago. He was a pastor at Buell when I got saved, and I went down, sat on the porch with him. His best way of dealing with you is get a glass of tea and sit on the porch. We're out on the porch, and he said, "Now, son, the word rapture is just a phrase that was coined to talk about the coming of the Lord, when the church is going to be caught up to be with him. It's not actually in Scripture. It's just a word that describes what's going to happen when the trump of God sounds." I got all excited. I went home and got my big 3-volume World Dictionary out. I started looking up the word rapture. He said it meant to get caught away with, and I looked down there, and it didn't say that. Y'all ever use them old dictionaries where you got a meaning, and then you turn the page, and there's another meaning? It was at the bottom of the page. And look down there, and it says, "Time of joy beyond belief. Time of joy beyond compare." Flip the page. It says, "New Testament evangelical phrase talking about the coming of the Lord at a time when they would be caught up." And I thought, hey, this is starting to connect now. Amen. And then I realized how it came to get used. The guy's thinking about the rapture, about one moment walking with all the trouble of this life and the next moment stepping on a cloud and walking into the presence of Jesus. And I'm thinking, my God, that's going to be a time of joy beyond compare, a time of joy that nobody's ever going to be able to believe. Come on, church. Hallelujah. Man, we started praying in them altars every night. I'd get down there and wear out the saints. I didn't know what I wanted, but I wanted something. This old boy sat behind me. "You need to get sanctified." I said, "What's that?" He said, "I don't know, but you need it." I had these guys with theological papers. They'd been church all their life. That's about basic they had going for them. It was like the blind leading the blind. We all ended up spirit filled. Glory. Amen. I went to the altar and prayed. Old Brother Edwards and they ran up and grabbed me around the waist and jumped up, started bouncing, and said, "Let go, boy, let go." Now you got to understand, Brother Edward was 6'6", weighed about 400. He was a Sunday school superintendent. He'd get more people to church than anybody else because he used to be a make that moonshine down the swamp. And he got saved, and they wasn't real sure if he was really saved. So when he go tell them, "Y'all better be in church Sunday," they'd show up just in case he was still the man he was before he got right. And he believed one thing, having church. He took off running one night around the building with me under his arm. You ever run down the side of one of them things with them benches where somebody got you under their arm and your head going boom, 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 boom? If I'd have been out, it wouldn't have been the Spirit. Got to the front of the church, and Brother Bob Jones, one of our calm men, great guy, but he never gets real excited. He grabs my head, turns me right up in his face while this other guy's bouncing. He said, "If you just hold on." I made it to the next week, and I finally figured out how to hold on and let go at the same time. God filled me with the Holy Ghost. Glory. And then the preacher says, "You need to be discipled." I said, "What's that?" He said, "That's what I'm talking about. You ain't got a clue." And we started classes to help me learn about Jesus. Church, let me tell you something. This is a missional mandate of the church. Go find a bunch of people that's lost. Get them in the church. Fill them up with the word. Take them where they need to be. Don't just drop them when they get right. Love them and hover over them. I can remember how that the Kelly family used to invite me to the house just so I could eat with them and stay around them, because they were good Christian people. They knew they needed me in an environment, help me keep moving toward the Lord. Amen. Finally, they got me armed and dangerous, and I started getting turned loose on my friends. Amen. I remember going one day and kicking one guy off a football field. He told me he's going to go to church with me, and I went to see him. And matter of fact, it's David Kelly. Y'all have heard him preach. I went up and I said, "Boy, you said you'd go to church with me." He said, "We're in the middle of the game." I said, "I don't care. You going with me. I got to change clothes." I said, "Get in the car. We'll go by your house." Went by the house. He changed clothes. We went to North Side. My brother was preaching. And, man, we had church that night. Amen. I never forget. He come by and said, "I'm glad you got me off that football field. It's the best thing could ever happen." He just got rededicated to the Lord and later filled with the Holy Ghost. Today he's an ordained bishop with the Church of God. Amen. He said, "What are you talking about? I saw what happened to those other guys when they got me. And I said, I want what they got. And I'm not going to get it till I start reaching out and going and finding somebody." I finally got to Northport and got into bus ministry and outreach ministries, and I finally realized, hey, this is what I'm into. I want to see somebody saved. Can I tell you, I'm no different now than I was then. Every morning I get up saying, God, give me somebody, a lost pot that's empty. Let me find somebody to pour myself into to see them find your joy. I got to stop. Church, listen. Statistics tell us that only 20% of the population of America will be in a church on Sunday morning. You know as well as I do, it drops even greater for Sunday night. By the year 2025, it will be less than 16% of America's population will be going to church in an evangelical church on a Sunday morning. Jesus asked the disciples, who will feed my sheep? Did you ask your New Testament church? Was showing a lost and dying world. They turned it upside down for his glory. I believe today with all my heart, God is opening doors in Alabaster for somebody to reach somebody for his glory. They're there. They're waiting on somebody to care, somebody to reach them, somebody to love them.